O Lord, open your word to us now, and open us to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please do take a seat. So I don't know if some of you, like members of my family, are close royal family watchers, but if you are, then you might have already picked up on what's been happening over the last few months and is already being called by some Kate Gate. Back in kind of mid-January, I think, Catherine, the Princess of Wales, went into hospital for abdominal surgery. Notice was put out that she wouldn't be seen in public again, doing public engagements until after Easter. And then a few days later, she came out of hospital, but there wasn't any photographic evidence that she'd done so. And straight away online, rumours started to circulate. Alternative explanations for why she wasn't being seen in public. So I think the hashtag #WhereIsKate was shared sort of 2 million times, along with several others like it. All kinds of alternative explanations are out there. So some said that she wasn't being seen in public because she was about to divorce Prince William. Others said that actually she'd been murdered by the royal family. There were some grainy photos, I think, a few days kind of after that. But when those came out, there were stories circulating that those are photos of body doubles. And it wasn't really her. So everybody agreed that she wasn't in public life, she wasn't sort of available to be seen, but there were radically different explanations for why that was. And the palace said, look, a lot of this stuff is hoaxes. I think a little bit later it turned out that at least some of them were being kind of pushed online by hostile foreign states to perhaps destabilize Western institutions. But others said, well, of course the palace would just say that. And everyone agreed that somebody was being hoaxed. They just didn't agree who it was. And the same is true with the absence of Jesus' body from the tomb on Easter Sunday. So Josh McDowell, a Christian author and a one-time skeptic, he puts it like this. After 700 hours of study, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men. Or it is the most fantastic fact of history. It was a hoax or it's history. Fake news or good news. And both of those explanations appeared the very first Easter Sunday morning. So we see that in our passage from Matthew's Gospel on page 4 of the order of service. Verse 11, straight away, we have a tale of two reports. So two groups leave the tomb that Sunday morning. The women and then some of the guards who are guarding it. Both agree that the tomb was empty, but by the end of the morning, two very different explanations for why that is are circulating. Now, last week in our Easter Sunday morning service, Mike made the claim that belief in the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead bodily, is reasonable. And it probably won't surprise you to know that I agree with that. The resurrection, it can't now be proved beyond all reasonable doubt, the way that we might prove something in a criminal trial. As Rebecca McCoffin says in that excellent little book we had at the back a couple of weeks ago, Is Easter Unbelievable? We're too late to the crime scene for that. And nor can we prove it scientifically. So we're not dealing with an event that's kind of repeatable in the pattern of nature. We're dealing with an intervention into the pattern of nature from outside of it. But unless, as Mike said last week, we start with the pre-assumption that God can't exist or that he can't intervene, and therefore a resurrection is just not possible, if we instead just try to begin at least neutral on the question of the supernatural as far as we can, and we just consider the claims in their own right, then we can say that belief in the resurrection is reasonable, is plausible. But today, I hope we can go just a little step further and ask two questions of the empty tomb that I think we'd want to ask of any contested news story, including Kategate. What's more plausible, and how will I respond personally? So is the resurrection more plausible than the alternative explanations that were out there at the time? And how will I respond personally? And I hope that's going to be helpful for all of us, especially if we're coming perhaps skeptical that the resurrection took place, or perhaps Christians who sometimes waver on it or are a bit unsure, or just as believers who want to kind of press into this a little bit more and dig under the surface of what we often leave unexplored. So we're going to begin with the plausibility question. Is the resurrection more plausible as an explanation for the empty tomb than those that were current at the time, the other explanations current at the time? Because we can't look at all of the alternative explanations this morning, though I'm happy to talk about any of them over coffee or over a drink in the pub later. But in our passage, Matthew does report one alternative, the earliest one that we know of, and the one that's explicitly mentioned in the New Testament, the stolen body theory. So he claims that the chief priests and elders, hearing the breathless report that the tomb was now empty, hearing it was, the guards who'd been there, and hearing from them that there was an earthquake, and hearing about the angel, and hearing the message that Jesus had apparently risen from the dead, they huddle in verse 12 to devise a plan. And they gather a large sum of money, and they bribe the soldiers, and they tell them, verse 13, you are to say, and here's that theory that Matthew's responding to, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And the guards are understandably afraid that they'll get in trouble then for, sleeping on duty. If they're Roman soldiers, then falling asleep on duty was punished with the death penalty. And in either case, losing a prisoner, especially a dead one, does get you into trouble. And so the chief priests promise, verse 14, that if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him. Which is probably hinting that they're planning to bribe Pilate too. So we know from Jewish historian Philo that Pilate was notoriously corrupt. And so the guards agree. And Matthew tells us this stolen body story starts circulating. And verse 15, it's a really interesting little note. He says it continues circulating among the Jews to this very day. And that's to say it was circulating all the way to the day when Matthew was written, about 30 to 50 years later, when he was writing to probably mainly Jewish Christians, at a time when they were still often mixing with other Jews, a bit uneasily in the synagogue, sometimes being kicked out, and they were probably facing this accusation and not always quite sure what to do with it. And as it happens, it must have been quite a persistent theory, because we know from second century Justin Martyr, who was a Christian writer who grew up in the kind of Palestine, Israel, Judea area, that there were still people two generations later who believed that the tomb had been robbed, that Jesus' body had been stolen. So this was a really popular theory in the early church. It was one that they had to kind of face. And as I said, we can't go into all of the possible explanations, the alternative explanations for the resurrection tonight. But just pressing pause for a moment, I do think it's worth noting that the very first recorded alternative explanation for the resurrection is that the body was stolen from the tomb. Because that suggests that there was widespread agreement that the tomb was empty. And that does count against some of the more modern alternatives for why people thought a resurrection took place that sometimes are out there. So, for example, it counts against the idea that the disciples suffered from a hallucination. Or it counts against the idea that perhaps they never intended to literally mean that Jesus rose from the dead. They were using that language metaphorically to describe a sort of spiritual exaltation in his soul. Because if you have a hallucination, then it doesn't matter. You can't explain why the tomb's empty. You can't explain why the body can't be produced. And if you're talking about a spiritual exaltation, why would you have an argument about where the body is anyway? You can be spiritually exalted while your body rots in the grave. But this older theory that the disciples stole the body, it's still popular today. So I was actually chatting to Chris just a moment ago before the service, and he said that around Easter, he heard three blokes chatting on a train, and one of them said, well, it probably didn't happen. The body was taken by the disciples. And I had a chat with a young man a little bit ago, and he said, look, the most convincing reason I can think of that the resurrection didn't place, the one that I've think is most likely, is that it was a hoax. That the disciples, or at least some of the disciples, decided we're going to try and gain some kind of religious prestige by taking the body away and then pretending that Jesus has risen from the dead so we can kind of keep power in this little community. And at first glance, if we're kind of used to exhausting all of the natural explanations first, then I think the stolen body theory actually does sound a bit more plausible, if we're honest. So we had a group of three English students in here just a couple of weeks ago, and we were going through the Easter stories with them, and this passage came up, and every single student on my table from every single nationality instinctively felt that this explanation, that the body was taken, was more likely than that somebody had risen from the dead. But I want to suggest that the more closely you look at the stolen body story in its own right, the less plausible it appears. Because for it to ring true, we're going to have to accept several claims. So if we just look down at verse 13 and think about what it implies for a second. So first, it implies that the terrified disciples, who we know fled away from Jesus when he was still alive, and perhaps there was a small hope that he would come to be the king of Israel, suddenly now decide to face up to armed guards after he's dead and all of their hopes are dashed. That's the first thing that we have to accept. The second is that a group of professional soldiers, probably numbering about anything from 4 to 16, because that would have been normal for that kind of duty, all of whom knew that they would face the death penalty if they fell asleep, did fall asleep, and all of them fell asleep at the same time so that none of them could wake each other up. Third, we have to accept that they were asleep enough that when a group of men came and started to roll uphill a 4,000 pounds of 2-ton stone out of the way, and then casually kind of walk in and take their time unfolding the grave clothes off this body for some reason, and then took the body and rushed off, that they were asleep enough that was happening right next to them, and they didn't wake up, they didn't hear it. But at the same time, we have to accept that though they were asleep enough for that, they were awake enough to know who had done it. Though not awake enough to do anything to stop it. Then we have to accept that despite knowing the crime and knowing who the criminals were, nobody seemed to show any interest at all in hunting the disciples down, arresting them, and getting the body back. Even though that would have been really helpful in damping down these embarrassing rumours about the arch public enemy number one, Jesus, rising from the dead. Nobody shows any interest in doing that. And then maybe just one last one. I'm sure we can kind of talk about this among ourselves as well. But we have to accept that the chief priests, who weren't known as the forgiving type, and who had expressly wanted this guard to be there, were totally happy to not demand the natural punishment when these guys messed up so bad that the body was taken right under their noses. I'd suggest that just starting there, taken in its own right, the stolen body explanation for why the tomb was empty isn't plausible. But is the claim that Jesus was resurrected from the dead any more plausible? Well, Mike went into this last week. I'm not going to try and recover his ground. I would encourage you to listen to his sermon. It's a really excellent one. It's on the website. But here are just a couple of reasons that I personally find the resurrection to be more plausible than the alternatives. So first, just the sheer variety and quality of the eyewitness accounts. So you've got multiple authors in the New Testament who are looking at least 10 different resurrection appearance accounts from very different people, from men, from women, from individuals, from groups. But what really strikes me is that they don't tell identical stories. That when you actually read the resurrection accounts, there are details that it's hard to fit together. And there are big questions that are left unanswered. It seems pretty kind of restrained in what it claims. So for example, nobody describes the moment that Jesus was actually resurrected, because nobody saw that. So it doesn't read as if you've got a group of people who are trying to conspire to come up with one big, all-encompassing explanation for what happened. It reads as if you've got a group of people who are doing their best to explain what they actually experienced and struggling around the edges because they don't get it themselves totally. And also, and I find this most compelling, there's the absolutely extraordinary transformation in the disciples' beliefs and behaviour. So no monotheistic Jew in the first century would ever have thought to worship a human being. Certainly not a crucified human being. And yet within just a few years, these early Christians were worshiping Jesus Christ. They were giving him the name Lord, which they reserved for Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. That was an unprecedented thing to happen. And then you've got these terrified, cowardly men who are suddenly lions. So against their own interests, they're telling a story that would see them lose friendships, probably lose homes, probably break down families, certainly led to persecution, certainly led to shaming, and in lots of cases led to execution. Many people will die for something that they believe is true. How many people will die for something they know is false? Now, this big bang of bravery and an unprecedented belief, it demands an explanation. And Japanese novelist Shusaku Endo, he said that if you don't believe the resurrection, and I quote, you're forced to believe that what did hit the disciples was some other amazing event, different in kind, and yet of equal force in its electrifying intensity. And I've not yet come across an explanation powerful enough to explain the change in those disciples other than the resurrection. Now, just to go back where we started, I am not claiming that we can know for certain that Jesus rose from the dead, at least not in the kind of way that we can say we know something scientifically for certain. And personally, I'm actually naturally a skeptic. So like lots of churchgoers, I've not always found it easy to believe the resurrection account. I've been on my own journey as a Christian through doubts and questions about it. But I am convinced that when we don't rule out it being possible in the first place, when we don't try to apply a standard of proof to it that we never apply to any other historical event, the resurrection is not only plausible, it's more plausible than the popular alternative explanation at the time, and I believe more plausible than any other alternative explanation that's been offered. And I believe that it happened. If you're a Christian today, maybe sometimes when we kind of say in the creed, there are points where you waver and you wonder, do I actually believe this bit? Can I believe this bit? You're not being gullible to believe that the resurrection happened. It's been weighed, it's been found reasonable, and it's something that's more plausible than the most plausible alternative explanation that can be offered by those who have most reason to oppose it. And when you say the creed next week, and we get to that bit where we say the third day he rose again, you can say that bit with confidence. We can say that with confidence. And if you are more skeptical, can you see that at least the resurrection is more plausible than the most popular and first alternative explanation offered for it? If we're willing to set aside for a moment any pre-standing assumption that God can't exist and so miracles aren't possible, and are we willing to just go a bit further and maybe sift some of the other claims and the other alternatives for ourselves to start sifting the fake news from the good news? So we had a whole group of books. Is Easter Unbelievable? They were so popular they all went away. This is the last copy. Anybody who wants it, I'd love to share it with you. It's got 10 wonderful pages on the question of, is this a plausible, believable story? Could this have happened? And there are a whole load of other books at the back. Any of them, I'd love them to be taken if you think you might read them on the subject of the resurrection. And let's be talking about this. I'd love to have a chat with anyone, anytime, about the resurrection, whether it's believable, whether it could have happened tonight, over coffee, in the pub, whatever. Love to do that. But much more briefly, when we do come to consider what to do with the empty tomb, plausibility isn't the only thing that matters. As well as asking which explanation is more plausible, Matthew's account, it presses us to ask, how will I respond personally? Because the response of the guards and the chief priests, I think it reveals that our response to the resurrection doesn't just depend on what we think here, but it also depends on what we desire and we want here. So if we look again at verse 11, it's striking that the women and the guards both run from the empty tomb. They both leave that scene. So they've both felt the earthquake that's described a few verses earlier. They've both seen the angel. They've both heard the words, he is not here, he is risen. They know the tomb is empty, and yet whereas the women would end up lying down at Jesus' feet to worship him, those guards ended up just lying about Jesus. And if you take the chief priests, in verse 12, they've heard nearly the same message as the disciples heard from the women. But while one group were delighted by the news, the other group decides to suppress that news. The guards and the chief priests, they couldn't have had better access to the information about the resurrection. They didn't need to ask if it was plausible. They knew it was plausible. But they still didn't turn to Jesus with trust. They still didn't worship him as the risen Messiah. Why? When I was at university and quite a young, keen Christian, I eventually browbeat, probably the best word for it, browbeat my best friend at the time into reading Mark's Gospel with me. And I remember the first time we read it, we sat in his study, had this small kind of window seat, so by the window, he said, and I remember it because I'm really crestfallen at the time, for me to believe what you believe, Jesus is going to have to kind of show himself to me, stand in front of me and do a miracle. But then a few weeks later, and he was still reading Mark's Gospel, so all credit to him for that, we got to that bit in Mark's Gospel where Jesus says, take up your cross and come follow me. The call to kind of follow Jesus. And my friend, I'll never forget it, he was really honest. He said, you know what? Even if Jesus did stand in front of me, I'm not sure I'd want to believe this. Because that would mean losing too much freedom. That would mean losing my autonomy. For him, believing felt too risky, regardless of how plausible it was. And I think that's what's going on with the people in our passage today. So the guards won't own the truth of the resurrection because that would mean giving up, verse 12, a large sum of money and then having to stand before the governor on their own and potentially losing their livelihood or even losing their lives. And the same may be true. I don't want to assume, but it may be true for some of us here today. Maybe even if we thought that Jesus rising from the dead was more plausible than the alternative explanations, we're afraid to make a personal decision for Jesus to kind of go all in believing this because following him might mean big changes in our priorities or big changes in our lifestyle. And are we really up for that? And the chief priests, they couldn't accept the resurrection either. They just had Jesus killed. So their reputation and their authority was totally on the line. To suddenly admit that maybe they got it wrong, that maybe God had raised this man from the dead, he was who he said he was, that would have meant losing face and losing credibility. And perhaps that might not be so distant from our experience either. So it might be that we've been known for quite a while as a free thinker and a skeptic. And to suddenly turn around and say, maybe I've been wrong. Maybe this Jesus stuff has something in it. Maybe that would undermine our credibility with some of the people whose reputation we care about. For the guards and the chief priests, in the end, the question wasn't only, is this plausible to believe, but am I willing to believe? So if we wouldn't say that we're sure we're believers, will we, unlike the guards, unlike the chief priests, will we doubt our disbelief? Perhaps if we're honest, we're worried that if we accepted Jesus rose from the dead, if we went all in, then we'd lose too much. Because Jesus did say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. He did say that. But Jesus also said, whoever loses their life for me will find it. He said that if we try to hold on to control of our lives, we'll end up losing our lives. We'll end up losing our souls. But if we let go and we trust him, we will gain life now, intimate life with Jesus now, and we'll gain eternal life with him when he comes again. And if he's risen from the dead, that is a promise that he can keep. And it's a promise that many people here are already experiencing as they know the Lord Jesus and enjoy relationship with him. The chief priests and the guards, they didn't realize it, but you will gain far more than you will lose if you decide to trust the risen Jesus. It won't even be close. And if you're a believer, if you're secure that the resurrection did take place and you share your faith with your friends and your family sometimes and they don't seem to respond the way you did, and sometimes that leaves you disappointed and probably a bit discouraged, then let's remember that was true even on the first day. That was true on resurrection day. Some of the people who actually saw the empty tomb didn't respond to Jesus with trust. But as you share your faith in little ways, you know, those little comments, do share why you know it's not fake news, why you know it's true news. But do also show in your words, in the way you live your life, that for you it's also good news. That you found that serving Jesus is not a burden, but that it's perfect freedom. That you found him to be an intimate friend in hardship. That you found him to be a trustworthy saviour who doesn't berate you, but loves to forgive you. That you found him to be a master who never demands before he gives. Share the joy and the confidence that you have in life, the joy and the confidence that the disciples and the women had on that first resurrection day, and share the resurrection hope that you have in the face of death, and enjoy the fruits of Easter for yourself. Just enjoy them. Because the resurrection is plausible, more plausible than the original alternatives, and for any who are willing to respond, it's not only true news, it's very good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We thank you that you did not abandon him to decay. Please help those of us who are wavering to see the plausibility of the first eyewitness accounts and to decide where we personally stand. And for those of us who believe that Christ has risen, we pray you would assure us of all its reality and all that that means, and that we would know today and tomorrow and every day that this is true news and this is very good news. In Jesus' name, amen.